Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, we were talking this morning in our study in Leviticus in Sunday school, just the whole process of preparing to serve, to come into your presence and to help people find grace and forgiveness and grow in your grace and truth. And so, Father, I pray that our hearts are open to hearing your Word and allow us to listen, have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and just, Lord, just be encouraged by who you are and who we are when you look at us and how you've created us and how unique and valued every single person is. And yet we all need Jesus as well. So, Lord, help us to understand all that in your grace and truth and through some of the cultural issues we are wrestling with in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Satirical political cartoons have always been around, and years ago, some of the things that were made fun of would not be funny today, right? Culture has changed, you know, people did all kinds of terrible things through these, and especially when things are going difficult in different parts of life. For example, when World War II began in the States, political cartoons depicting Japanese and Germans, right, were terrible. They were just awful. And one of these people, Ted Geisel, who's a very talented cartoonist, he used illustrations to, you know, get Americans, you know, get them fired up for the war and support and all that, because, you know, the Japanese had brought on this to the Americans in their eyes. And of course, he did a lot of political cartoons that were terrible towards Japanese, and we know that the Americans treated Japanese terribly, put them in prison camps around this time, and it was just a terrible time to be Japanese if you lived in the United States. Well, after the war, in 1953, Ted was invited to go to Japan. And so he went to Japan firsthand, and he saw the damage. He saw the damage that the atomic bombs had done to Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And he met people who were suffering, and he's like, I did a terrible thing. I did a terrible thing. Like, these are people. I got to do something to make amends. So when he came back, he wrote a book. He wrote a children's book, because he wrote children's books. Theodore Geisel is Dr. Zeus. So he wrote Horton Hears a Who. And you've read it, I've read it. If you haven't, I'm going to encourage you to read it. Matter of fact, you can YouTube it and watch the video, and I would strongly encourage you to watch it, because it is not for children. It is for adults to get this message, and the underlying message in the book is a person no matter how small. In the book, Horton is an elephant, and Horton's minding his own business. He hears a little voice, and he hears, help, help, okay? And he's like, where's this voice coming from? And the only thing he can figure out is this voice is coming from a speck of dust. And a speck of dust lands on one little flower. And he begins to talk to this speck of dust, and a voice talks back to him. And it's Dr. Hoovy from Whoville. By the way, The Grinch was written later. So if you put the two together, Whoville is a tiny speck of dust, which doesn't show up in The Grinch. Anyway, so Whoville, the people in Whoville think Dr. Hoovy is nuts, because he thinks there's an entire world outside of their speck. They have totally no idea and don't believe him and think he's nuts. Meanwhile, Horton is talking to a speck, and everybody around him thinks he's nuts. Matter of fact, they think he's so crazy, they want to get rid of him. They want to silence him. They're afraid. And so there's a song in there about how all this gobbledygook he's going to brainwash our children. Government's going to change because of the message that Horton is carrying. It's fascinating to listen and read this. And so Horton is trying to save the speck, and he's running around all over the place, and the enemy, his peers, his friends who want to get rid of the speck, right? They're trying to destroy it and cage Horton. Meanwhile, the people down in Whoville, they're getting all shaken, right? And everything is collapsing in Whoville, and they finally listen to Dr. Hoovy. They say, you're right, you're right. So, and then Horton's like, how can we help? And so Dr. Hoovy tells everybody in Whoville to shout, we are here, we are here, we are here, right? And so finally, the people in Horton's day hear this. But the recurring frame throughout of it is, a person is a person, no matter how small, and that they exist and they have value. Well, the message of the fear of the masses continues in our day, does it not? Because people are being misled that the small voice of the gospel of Jesus has terrible implications of morality and will brainwash their children. And it will change everything about them in life for bad when they don't understand it's all for good. Last week we were in started our 2024 theme, In Christ, looking at all the benefits of what a relationship with God through faith in Jesus brings. We're in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul's main point there is, you and I are new creations. We are new creations in Christ. And as a result, we are to no longer see people the way we used to see them without Christ. We are to see them the way God sees them, highly valued, yet people needing reconciliation through the message of the gospel of Jesus. So, if you and I are a little upset and distraught about the things that are happening in our world today and how our world devalues life to the point where we now have a law that says, hey, if you don't like life, you can die, and we will help you in case you're even mentally distressed or physically distressed, or of course, marriage has been redefined and family has been redefined and personhood is being redefined every day, as if we can just recreate ourselves into something that we were not. See, we have to help them understand that someone has stolen their identity and that they are very valued already. They don't have to try to find their value. Everyone is already valued. Everyone is hugely valued. The reason why every life has value is because God created every life. Psalm 139. We'll start there. We're going to end in we'll spend most of our time in Genesis. Actually, I'm going to read Genesis 1, 26, 27, and then we'll go to Psalm 139 for a second, and then we'll come back to Genesis. But when God created the first man and the first woman, we read in Genesis 1, 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, right, all these things. And then so God saw all that he had made, and he said it was very good. Now, at this point, you know, God had already created animals, but none of them were made in his likeness. But God creates people uniquely, so, uniquely valued with the purpose of representing him and displaying him. So every person created has unique value because we are incredibly unique. Like, no two of us are the same, even if you're a twin, right? You're not the same. You're different. And that means every person is unique and has value already. Regardless of gender or race or abilities, God values us so much that he created just one of us. Matter of fact, he values us so much, he was even comfortable to become one of us. Oh, I think I can do this. This would be, I can do this, right? Jesus helped create everything, right? John 1 tells us that he was involved in the creation. So Jesus created us so that he could become one of us. In Psalm 139, David writes of himself, But as he writes of himself, it's true of all of us. Psalm 139, verse 13. He says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you." And the reason why people try to create their own identity is because they don't already understand they already have value. They are special. They are created by God. And yet, sadly, you know, some of them have listened to the lie that believes you can recreate yourself. And many of them have found that doesn't satisfy them, unfortunately, because they don't understand who they already are in the eyes of God. And see, that's where all the discussion about genders and marriage has to begin. It has to begin at this point, at creation, way back when God started all this. And when we go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, which we're going to do now, we see again that God has never altered his foundational family design. Again, 127, Genesis 127, God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. So when we look at Scripture, Scripture is quite clear that male and female, like, that happens in the womb. At birth, birth is the reveal party, right? What did you have? I had a boy, I had a girl. We find this out even before we're born. This is how, so we aren't assigned, right? We aren't assigned male or femaleness at birth. We are male or female. Very clearly. That's quite clear as we look at the Word of God. When we go to chapter 5, Genesis 5, a very exciting genealogy, right? And no, I'm not going to read it all. But in chapter 5, verse 3, we get a genealogy of Adam and his descendants. And so we clearly read verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. And altogether, he lived so many years. And then we read about all these people, and they had sons and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and daughters. It's very clear, there are only two genders. It happens at birth, sons and daughters, male and female. Again, we're not assigned a gender at birth. Our gender is determined in the womb even before birth. And male and female are both made in the likeness of God, which means both have immense value. Both male and female are designed to be suitable for each other. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. However, right? He already said in verse 18, God, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God brings all the animals to see if one of them are suitable for man. And they're not. So then God creates woman, right? End of verse 20, for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So God had brought the animals to Adam, and none of them were suitable. And we read God brought a woman to the man. And of course, Adam says, yes, she is the one who is suitable. So here we find marriage is defined as male and female together. And God had already indicated there was an incompleteness to Adam, even in perfection, right? This is the Garden of Eden. The sin hadn't happened yet. And even there, Adam was not, like, no person is made complete. Like, we're actually made in a way that we need the other. And so each are equally valued and yet have distinct qualities and characteristics, you know, physical, emotional, spiritual, that the one needs for the other, and vice versa. What he lacks, she supplies. What she lacks, he supplies. And so we also see, when we come to the New Testament, and I invite you just to go to Ephesians 5 for just a second, the reason why male and female only are defined by God as marriage is because it's a special and a very powerful picture of Jesus and believers as the church. Male and female is a divine illustration. When we get to Ephesians 5, we read verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, quoting Genesis 2 here, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So when a Christian man and a Christian woman marry, they have the responsibility to illustrate Jesus' love for the church. The man's unique role and example is Jesus. And what did Jesus do for us? He died for us, right? He died for us. He serves us, right? So that we can become like him, so that we can be conformed into his image. The husband's role then is to sacrificially serve his wife so she can mature and grow in Christ's likeness. And her response in obedience to loving service illustrates our response in loving service to Jesus. And so this is what God says. God says, I created marriage, male and female, because it is supposed to depict Jesus' love for us and our service in return to him. Which we don't always do a great job of modeling, right? No amens? That's good, okay? Why not? Well, we have sin natures, right? We struggle, we have sin natures, we, you know, the presence of sin in our life is directly related to our identity crisis. See, we confuse our roles as men and women. We abuse our roles as men and women. Why? Because we want to be served rather than to serve. See, the model of marriage is mutual service. And so anytime we, right, want to be served, we confuse the identity. And the enemy loves to confuse our identity in God by deceiving us about the goodness of God. See, somehow we don't think this is good enough. Somehow Good. Let's go to Genesis 3. Why are we dissatisfied sometimes as men or women in the unique roles that we've been given? Well, basically because we think it's not enough. We think that the role that God has given us is not enough, that somehow we should have the other role. And it's not just non-Christians who get confused about identity issues, by the way. We do as well when I'm talking about male and female, our own roles with each other. See, if we're not careful as Christians, we will listen to the same lies as Satan told Adam and Eve in the beginning, and the lies that he keeps spreading today, that God isn't good enough, that he's holding out on us. So let's read Genesis 3, the first few verses. Familiar verses, but always worth reading again. Right? Everything's perfect. The end of chapter 2. Now the serpent, who was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, made covering for themselves, and then they're hiding from God, of course, in the next few verses, and God is asking them, where are they? And then they each blame the other, or blame Satan, right, for what just transpired, why they disobeyed the command of God. But see, Satan is the original identity thief, is he not? He confuses us about our identities as male and female, even within the body of Christ, as well as outside the body of Christ. Because think about this. Who did Satan deceive? People who believed in God or people who didn't believe in God? People who did believe in God. Wow. That's something we forget about, right? So already he introduces into the idea of the people of God that God somehow is holding out on us in our own maleness or femaleness. And if he can get the people of God to disobey the word of God and be confused about our identities, then it's no no-brainer to get everybody else in the world confused. Because if we don't have it right, nobody else is going to get it right. See, Satan tempts the child of God to doubt the word of God here, and as a result, doubt the goodness of God. You see how he did that? Right? God's holding out on you. Obviously, you know, if you did eat from this, then you would have this. And when Eve looks at the fruit and thinks about Satan's deceptive words that God is holding out at her, and then she eats it and she gives it to Adam, who, by the way, is right there, like, where were you? Why weren't you doing anything? But by listening to the serpent's lies and questioning the goodness of God, what do people do? Well, they act as if they're God. So I can create myself. I can create my own identity. I can do anything I want. See, this sin is always a choice, the bad choice, to be God. Because somehow you believe that even though God says this, you say, well, yeah, but I know better. Well, we don't know better, but this is the how we're acting when we do that. Why didn't Adam do something? That's the question we'll ask him. Adam, right? We would have done the same, right? But see, Adam was created first. It's his role to protect his wife. It's his role to communicate truth to his wife. But when she's presented with this choice, and he's right there with him, maybe he didn't... Well, I mean, what he should have done was he should have slayed the beast, right? He should have grabbed the stick and hit that serpent in the head and said, he's telling you lies. Because that's what men are made to do. protect our families. Are we not? Somebody says something to your kid, your grandkid, or your wife, you get mad, right? That's because we're made that way. Adam, why didn't you kill the snake? But you know why he didn't? Because he loved his wife more than he loved God. And he didn't want to hurt her. He didn't want to disappoint her. So he lets her do what he should have done. He lets her take charge. And he takes the fruit as well. And what results? Gender conflict. Gender conflict resulted because when you read what God says about the curse against men and women because of sin, right? You realize that now there's this confusion about roles because God says first, he says, verse 13, Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. Ultimately, you're looking at what Jesus will do, crushing Satan one day. But to the woman, verse 16, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So now this mutual love and respect that was meant in the original beginning, with him lovingly giving support and service to her, now has imbalance because now there's a battle over leadership. Adam, meanwhile, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. See, the curse, the result of disobeying God and not fulfilling your role that God gave you as the man, now results in hard work, which takes time, right? The harder the job is, the longer it takes. So every time you're doing a job, men, and it's hard and it takes long, do you know what that actually is supposed to do? It's supposed to remind you that this is happening because of the original curse. And it's a reminder that I have to look after my family. That's my priority. You see the catch? You see the connection? The hard labor, which is a result of sin, is a reminder of your failure to provide and protect your family. Ironically, guys, right? We come home from that hard day, we're tired, and we're like, right? And the kids are small, they're waiting for you to come home. Daddy's home. And you're like, And then you can't be bothered. You just want rest and peace. And you're tired, you don't want to look after the kids. Do you see that? Do you see what the result of sin does? That's when God says, no, now's the time to step in there. Yes, work is always hard. It will be as long as you're here, right? Because of the sin. But that's your priority, right? Because if you don't, your wife ends up doing it out of frustration. Okay, I'll do it myself. Right? Just sit there. Right? And then we wonder why we're confused. We wonder why we're confused about the role of women and men. And then we shake our heads at why the world is is confused about it? Well, because we're not doing as good a job as demonstrating what it should be, what it should look like. Mutual love and service. And the reason why people need to see how God designed them is because they are already valued and unique and wonderfully made. So our challenge is not to tell people this is wrong or that's wrong. Our challenge is to tell people they are valued in God because they're created unique and wonderfully. And then to point them to Christ because they need reconciling to God. And the only way they're going to see that is if they get to know God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's going to work. It's the only way people are going to change. 3 years ago, our government made an amendment to the criminal code in which they added that conversion therapy. And what's conversion therapy? Okay, if you tell anybody who's thinking about changing their sex or has changed their sex, if you tell them that they should revert back or should not change their sex, that now is a criminal offense. Matter of fact, it's a criminal offense equal to child pornography. That's the paragraph it was added to. And let me tell you why they put that in there. This is the amendment they wrote. The reason why we can't tell people these things is because, quote, it causes harm to society because, among other things, it is based on and propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender, gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. And whereas, in light of those harms, it is important to discourage and denounce the provision of conversion therapy in order to protect the human dignity and equality of all Canadians. Genesis is not myth. Gender is not assigned at birth. Marriage is clearly between a woman and a man. God is all for protecting human dignity and equality, is he not? He of all created beings, and he is not even a created being, he is God, he's always existed. He values people higher than anybody else. People need to know what the Word of God says about them. They're highly valued because God has created them unique and special. And again, our responsibility is not to change people's behavior, but to inform them about their infinite value in God, who sent his Son to pay for every one of their sins. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God this morning. It anchors us. It's foundational. It clearly tells us we all have dignity and value, every person. And to quote Dr. Seuss, a person is a person, no matter how small, or what color, or what gender. Father, this is foundational. We have to help people see this, that you love them and care about them, and they're special already, but they don't know that because they've been lied to. And we need to help them see the truth. Father, in our conversations with people in general, you know, about these issues, may we show grace and kindness and just help us to communicate that we do love them. We do care about everyone. And we need to help them see how great you are and that they've been lied to, that you're not good, and that Jesus is just a swear word. not a savior. Oh, Father, every sin that we have committed and have yet to commit has all been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. May we help people see how loved they are so they can find grace and truth and hope and see themselves the way you see them. In Jesus' name, amen.